Perhaps before we read from the Word of God, that we might speak to God in prayer. Our God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Son, who came from heaven's richest glories, that He might go under the cross for us. We think, Father, of all these psalms that we'll be looking at, were written so many years before His entrance into this world, and yet each one speaks of Him and points out to us the glories that belong unto Thy Son. And Father, we would pray that we might appreciate more and more the glories that belong to our Savior, and the things that should lift our hearts in worship unto Him. We pray that Thou would guide us as we would talk about Thy precious Son, our Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, we're going to read Psalm chapter 1. So we're reading the first psalm. So often we talk about it and we say Psalm chapter 1 and Psalm chapter 2, Psalm chapter 3. But we should understand that each one stands alone. That the psalms were written independent of each other and then were later collected into the book of the Psalms. So when we say Psalm 1, it's not really a chapter. It's the first of a collection of psalms. So we read the first psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We believe that the Lord will bless to us His precious word. We're beginning, and that was mentioned at the end of our remembrance meeting, that we're beginning today a study of some of the most remarkable writings in the world. It is within the writings of these psalms that the Lord's people, down through the ages, have found comfort and encouragement, and these comforts and encouragements have come in the times of trial and sufferings and persecutions and sickness. They've uplifted and encouraged the people of God. And that when we look at them, we should realize that the Spirit of God has recorded them for us, that we in like manner can be encouraged and can be strengthened, and our devotion to Christ can be highlighted. The Psalms, when we look at them, are really a collection of songs or hymns written over a period of about 1,000 years from Moses to after the return of the exiles from Babylon. And so there was a long period of time. It is thought that perhaps David was the first one to begin to collect these psalms that were written. Many of them, David is ascribed as being the writer of them. There are approximately 73 of the psalms that over them they have a psalm of David. If we look through them, we'll find that there's one that's ascribed to Moses. And then we will find that two are ascribed to Solomon. 12 are credited to Asaph, and then 11 are assigned to the sons of Korah. And then one each to Heman and Ethan. And so there are a variety of writings. There are some that there are no authors credited for them. We don't know who wrote some of the Psalms. Just as the Hebrew epistle in the New Testament has no author credited with it, and we could just say that it's the Spirit of God that has inspired a man of God to write those words. When the Psalms were first written, they were written as a means of remembering events that happened in the time to the Lord's people. And so, first of all, they were a remembrance. But in being written as a remembrance of events that happened, the writer has in mind the fact that the Lord was with his people, guiding them through the events. And it was the Lord's concern for them that inspired these writers to write them. And so the writer would express his thoughts and his feelings in these. And it's because he has expressed the thoughts and feelings he had towards his God and towards the events that they are so valuable to us today. Because, as it says in the New Testament, there's nothing that has happened to you that has not happened to others. When we read them, we can identify with those things. And so that they are a comfort for us. There's a verse in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, and it says, Who, or God, comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And so that gives you an idea of what the purpose of the Psalms, that the writers, coming down to today, are able to comfort you in your trials. Now the word psalm really signifies a song or a hymn. And usually they were accompanied originally by a stringed instrument. And the stringed instrument usually used or referred to was the lute. Now, we don't aren't very many people play the lute anymore. But it was an early form of the guitar, which is still played today. As you look at the Psalms, the key to all of the Psalms comes to us in Psalm chapter 29, verse 2. This is the key to understanding all the Psalms. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness. And that's really the key, the purpose of all these Psalms. That we, as the people of God, would glorify God. We would worship the God. And we would be impressed with the beauty of his holiness. Now, we're bringing a study of the Messianic Psalms. What is a Messianic Psalm? We have 150 Psalms, and yet they're not all Messianic Psalms. About 16 are listed as Messianic. Why are they Messianic Psalms? Well, they're really Messianic Psalms because when we read through the New Testament, we find that the writers of the New Testament, the speakers in the New Testament, pick up a psalm, some parts of a psalm, and they apply it directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the key to why it is a messianic psalm. It's because in the New Testament, that particular psalm has been applied directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that there aren't other psalms in that speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there are other psalms. One that you're well familiar with is the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, it speaks directly about Christ. It's not considered a messianic psalm because it was not picked up in the New Testament and applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think of the Messiah is really more the Old Testament expression for the Lord Jesus Christ, whereas when we come into the New Testament, we use the word Christ. And the Messiah was the hope of Israel. They looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. They wanted to see him. They were hoping for him. I mean, when you read through John chapter 1, you find that the first words that any of the disciples spoke concerning Christ was when Andrew spoke to his brother. And he said, "We have found the Messiah." That's the one that they were looking for. "We have found him." And you think of the thrill that must have gone through the hearts of God's people who were looking for him on that day when they would hear those people who had met Christ saying, "We have found the Messiah." When we come to write these messianic psalms, the people of God who wrote these psalms would sit down, and as I mentioned, they're writing about events that were that had happened in their life or in the life of others. And as they began to write these psalms, the Spirit of God would put upon their thoughts and impress upon them that they must include certain words. They must include these thoughts. And so they would write down these thoughts. And Peter tells us after they had written those thoughts, they wanted to know what they meant. And they puzzled over them. And the Spirit of God referred to them and told them that this is not for them, but it's for a coming day. And we know, and we can look back today, and we can see when they wrote those thoughts, which they really didn't quite understand what was going on, that they were speaking about the Messiah. You think of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you see the writer, David, he didn't really understand what is that about. And it was impressed upon him by the Spirit of God that it's not for you. It's for a people later who will understand what those words meant. Now, when you look at the Messianic Psalms, what are some of the features? Well, the features of the Messianic Psalms are the fact that, first of all, the Messianic Psalm, you could write Christ's name over it. And you can ascribe Christ's name throughout the psalm. The Messianic Psalms, they describe for us the sufferings of Christ and the glory to come. Again, Peter mentions that over and over again in his epistle about the sufferings of Christ and the glory to come. The Messianic Psalms has that as a theme for it. And as they do this, they are magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. They are magnifying that one who has become so precious to we who have trusted him. Now, when I think of the Messianic Psalms, I think, what is the theme of the Messianic Psalms? And when I think of the theme of the Messianic Psalm, I go to Hebrews chapter 2. And in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2, it says, "But we see Jesus." And in the Messianic Psalms, we see him. We see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And so that I believe that's really the theme of the Messianic Psalms, Christ. We see Him. Now, we read this afternoon Psalm chapter 1, the first Psalm. We read through it. And when you read through Psalm 1, and if you look through your New Testament, you will not find Psalm 1 quoted in the New Testament. You will not find it applied to Christ. And yet, when we read through it, it is hard to read Psalm 1 and not see Christ in it. So this is one of those Psalms, while it would speak of Christ, it's not quoted in the New Testament. So strictly speaking, Psalm 1 is not a Messianic Psalm. But it's been included in this because He is the blessed man of whom we love and adore. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to the writing his epistles, could say, "Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ." And the Lord is the blessed man of whom we would follow. So the first thing I would like to do is go very briefly over the psalm and apply it to every believer. This is the what the Word of God would impress upon every believer, that these are the things that should mark you. In verse 1, it would speak of the carefulness of our walk. We would, as we walk in obedience to the Word of God, we would walk very, very careful. We would be careful about the companions we keep. We would be careful about the advice we take. And we would be careful about who we support. The Apostle Paul, again writing to the Ephesians, could say these words: "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not of fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." And so, and I should point out that in that verse, it says not as fools. But that word, fools, it's changed its meaning from what it originally meant. And it really means not as those who leave God out of their plans, but as the wise, redeeming the time. And then when we come to verse 2, it speaks of our desire to know God. And I believe that every true believer today has that desire in their hearts, that I might know God, that I might know Christ, that He might be real in my life. And the Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, he emphasized that again, and he said, and speaking of himself, and he says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death." In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, "I want to know Christ so intimately that my life will be conformed to Him. That when a person speaks of me, they think of Christ." And then in verse 3, we think of the fact that here is projected for us the idea of development of the fruit of the Spirit. That in our life there would be a day-by-day development of the fruit of the Spirit. And when we think of Galatians chapter 5, we read of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so I see in verse 3 that you and I, in being developed in our life, will be the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 4 and 5, for you and I, There is that warning to those who that leave God out of their lives. And I think that really there's a verse in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and it's verse 30, and at the beginning of that verse says, or in that verse, there is this expression, "Them that honor me, I will honor." And that's the first three verses of this psalm. Them that honor me, I will honor. Then when we come to verses 4 and 5, we have these. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And God is putting His finger upon it. And it's a truth that we need to appreciate as people of God. That we can go along in our life and we can leave God out of our plans. Yes, we know Christ as our Savior, but we walk as if He's not in our life. We don't read the Word of God. We don't pray. We don't go to the meetings of the assembly. And what are we doing? We're putting God out of our lives. We don't want it. We're in effect saying, "Lord, You're not important to me. I can make my own plans." And then when we come to verse 6, we see that the service that we do for the Lord will be remembered. Now, I mentioned, now that would give us a very brief summary of the first psalm as it would reapply to people, believers today. But I believe that this psalm speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings out things concerning Christ. The first thing I'd like you to notice is the fact that it says, "Blessed is the man." Now, lots of times we just use the word happy and we pass over and we don't stop and think of what it really means. And really, that word, blessed, has the idea of joying or rejoicing. And that has the idea that the man of or woman of God who seeks to do those things is going to be someone who's rejoicing in spirit. They're going to be rejoicing. And the God speaking to His people Israel in Deuteronomy, He said that they were to rejoice before Him. That the Lord is not looking for sad, depressed, unhappy people. He's saying, "Rejoice in My presence." If we were to go over to Psalm chapter 9, we read that that the writer says, "I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High." And he's speaking of the fact that there should be rejoicing. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, told them, "Rejoice." And writing to the Philippians, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord." That's the idea of this word, blessed. Rejoice, or joy. And so, we could paraphrase these first three verses slightly. And we could say, joyful is the individual that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You see, when you walk in the way of sinners, you listen to their counsel, and you listen to the songs that they sing on the radio, and all of them are basic concern is depression. They will depress you. Because all they can pick out is those things that are wrong with themselves or particularly wrong with others. And they're good at pointing out the finger at other people, what they have been doing wrong. But the Word of God would have us look to Christ. Then with verse 2, we could say, joyful is the individual who delights in the law of the Lord. A delighting in the law of the Lord will give you joy. It will lift your heart. And then in the third verse, joyful is the individual that is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So as we look at this psalm, we see the Messiah. We see what He shuns, the ungodly. We see what He seeks, the Lord. And we see what He is. He's led by the Spirit. Now, when I thought of this psalm, you know, and I started getting ready for this meeting, the verse that kept going through my mind over and over again were the words of John the Baptist to John and Andrew. And he said to them, "Behold the Lamb of God." And both John and Andrew went out to seek Him and to follow Him. And they were with Him. And they lived through Him. And we had brought out to us after the remembrance meeting this morning how John could say that which we have seen and heard and looked upon. And it seemed to me that as that kept going through my mind, that this is what this psalm is really about. It's really presenting to us. After having heard Him, or seen Him, heard Him, and listened to Him, but we now have these thoughts about His life. And in verse 1, it looks at the Lord's life in the world. How He walked before the people. How that the Father, looking upon Him, could say, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Why was the Father well pleased with His life? Well, we look at it. He didn't pattern His life after the ungodly. He didn't condone what they did. In fact, He, speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, He said, called them hypocrites. "And woe unto you." And He didn't keep company with the scorners. But He sought always to magnify the Lord, the Father. And so when we look at these things, we see in that first verse our Lord Jesus Christ as He walked. And as He pleased the Father, His life was such that the disciples, looking back to His life, that they could say of Him, "He did no sin. In Him was no sin. And He knew no sin." And they were looking at Him and they could say, "You see that? You see how this man fits in with these three things? He was a man who walked according to the Word of God." But then we move on to verse 2. And we come, or verse 2, and we see not now the Lord's walk before the world, but we see the Lord's character. This is what He desired when no one was looking. In the private, in the privacy of His own thoughts and of His own care when He was away, it was His fellowship with the Father. His spiritual interest was to know the Word of God. So much so that when Satan sought to tempt Him, that the Lord answered from the Word of God. It was His delight to read the Word of God. It was His consuming desire. And then we find His study and His meditation upon the Word of God filled His thoughts. Now that when we say He meditated upon the Word of God throughout the day, that doesn't mean that He spent the whole day and everything He did was all centered on that. It meant that when He had a quiet moment, It was the Word of God he thought about. Not his own plans, not what other people were doing. It was this, the Word of God. Upon every opportunity, he would meditate upon the Word of God. And you know, when we look at verse 2, and we see those words, in his Word does he meditate day and night. It shows to us priestly activity. Because it was day and night, and he was a priest continually before his God. And so if we read through the Gospels, one of the things we find is that, first of all, he says, I have manifested thy words unto the men whom thou hast given me. And then we read other places, and he's off, and he's alone, and he's praying to the Father. And so he's presenting, first of all, the thoughts of the Father to the people, and now he's off, and he's presenting the interceding for the people with the Father. And we see his continual priestly activities. Then we come into verse 3. And we look at verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And you know, I think of this, is that he rejoices in his fellowship with the Spirit. I look on this here, a tree planted by the rivers of water. It's telling us that he is a Spirit-filled man. The Spirit of God was important in his life. And then it says he's planted. And you know, when I think of that word planted, it's telling us that he is where the Father would have him be. And if we go over to John chapter, 1 John chapter 4, we read, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If we go over to Galatians chapter 4, we read that when the fullness of time was come, the Father sent the Son. And it's the idea. I think that this idea of planted is where he is, was where the Father would have him be. When he was at the banks of the Jordan River to be baptized, that was where the Father would have him. When he was in those silent years in Nazareth, and there was no words read, that's where the Father would have him be. And when he went to the cross of Calvary, that's where the Father would have him be. He was where the Father wanted. And then we read, by the rivers. And it suggests to me that he allowed the Spirit to lead him. The Gospels emphasize this point, that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And in the wilderness he was tempted. The Spirit of God brought him into that place. I read those words, he bringeth forth his fruit. And it's suggestive to me of that coming day when, according to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, he shall bring many sons unto glory. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, that now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Chapter 23, or verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit. Afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And so when I think of the bringing forth his fruit, I think of that day, that coming day, when we as the children of God shall be brought into the presence, into his presence, and brought into God's presence. And then that verse, and it goes on and it says, his leaf also shall not wither. And that suggests to me the last chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2, we read of the tree of life, which has 12 manner of fruit, and yieldeth her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And it suggests to me that thought, that when his leaf does not wither, that there, that coming day, the leaf of that tree will be for the healing of all sickness, all disease. But then, we come to verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. I believe that that's looking forward to the judgment of the... I have wondered whether that perhaps is the judgment seat of Christ. It's called the judgment. And it tells me of the fact that all judgment belongs to the Lord. John 5:22 says, "The Father judgeth no man, but committeth all judgment unto the Son." There's coming a day when the ungodly will stand before Christ, and He will judge them for their rejection of Him. But then verse 6 says, "But the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." It suggests to me that it's looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ, when the Lord will give to all who have trusted Him that reward that He has prepared for them. And so, this psalm, well, it is not a messianic psalm. It speaks of Christ. And because it speaks of Christ, that one whom we as believers adore, and we as believers look forward to His coming, it speaks of Him. But it would also give us a suggestion for our life and what should pattern our life as we would follow Him. Perhaps that would be sufficient to look at this, so we pray. Our God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ,